Over the past month here, numerous comments have been made about our trip to New York City. And I've got a few bits of information here in the last month that were of great interest to me. And so I thought maybe this morning I'm not quite finished with that subject yet. Along with that, Brother Victor sent me his pictures. He was a very good photographer that day and took pictures of a lot of the happenings and of the services and the crowd in front of me, in front of us there. And that has been a real point of inspiration to me as I began to put this puzzle together in my own mind. And so this morning I'd like to share that with you if I can. So anyway, we'll try and get these pictures out first so I can share with you a little bit some of the inspiration that came my way over the past weeks in light of this. Try to get some of these things out of the way, then I'll sit down so that I won't obstruct the pictures there. In just sharing with you, some of you didn't get to go, and you heard us excitedly talk about this subject different times, and so maybe I can bring the rest of you along a little bit as to what we were excited about. That's a familiar picture. Maybe we could have the center lights at least off here. Somebody could, yeah, that's good. Good enough here for now. That gives you the arch there in Washington Square Park. And one of the questions that I hope to answer a little bit today is, why Washington Square Park? Here we were just getting started. A lot of my inspiration is surrounding that sign that Brother Lawrence has made, and Brother James has worked with it to get it replicated there. And where will you spend eternity, which shows a lot of these sinful places and people on their way to hell, falling into hell headlong, and a few are taking the cross across to glory or to heaven because they have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. And this is very self-explanatory and does an amazing job in bringing the people's minds to the basic message of the gospel that we try to present there. Here's an interesting one, again, that shows you the amount of attention that that sign brought that day. This was very common. It came and went, but people would stand there and just look and look and look some more. Brother James preaching there. A better view of the picture again. Brother Lawrence also made a rack below it to put some special booklets and CDs in it and tracks there likewise that the people can come up and help themselves with. Some of these are a little more insignificant, but this is Brother Earl Fox. This often happened that a man would stand up there, one of our brethren, and just preach off of that, explaining to the people looking on what this sign is all about and giving it some detail. One of the major questions, and this is good for us to realize, that came to us all day long is, why is there a church on the way to hell? Brother Lawrence, in his original design, put a large Gothic type structural church on, along with the dens of iniquity falling into hell. And they were not able to understand that. This is a group singing and the attention that we had some along the way there. Crowds of people, as you'll notice in the overview of everything here. Once again, a lot of attention to the sign and people coming on both sides. The sign is viewable from both sides, so we had people coming from either side just looking and looking at that picture. They were taking a lot of pictures of us likewise. And Brother Earl preaching here, people listening. Again, you see a lot of people taking pictures of the sign. Now, when you look at this, you want to remember that Washington Square Park is like the cross keys of New York, where I think many thousands upon thousands of visitors visit the Big Apple or the New York City, and many of them take a tour around there and walk through the park. It's kind of a central place where there's no traffic right in the park there, and they were able to sit and relax or just view what is going on in the park. The orchestra playing there. Brother James Meyer explaining things on the sign again. Myself preaching more of the same. There's one specific picture that I'd like to pause at. Again, a good crowd surrounding the sign, both sides, and viewing the message. It was rather a rare circumstance. Here's some more. Brother Ed preaching. Pictures being taken of the sign. More. So we never know how far this message has been, but I think I will Brother Lawrence talking to some, Nathan preaching, and Brother Earl preaching again here. Notice the attentive crowd to his message. There's Sister Jubilina speaking to a lady. More of the same. That's just the way it was all day long. It seemed like. This is a picture. I think I'll go a little further to show you and then maybe come back to this one. Big crowd again in front of the sign. Here is the opposition that we had majorly by this lady in front of Brother James trying to preach. And she screaming and carrying on up there and trying to oppose him of what he was saying, the lady down in the down on her hunches there. And that was one of them. There was another one right next to her, kind of dressed like clowns, and they were a Romans 1 type perversion type ladies and so on. This is a picture that I think I'll just pause at a bit, noticing the man with his hand outstretched there on the other side of the sign pointing to this path. And likewise on this side, a lot of attention being given. All right, we can have the lights again. So there again, I asked the question this morning, why Washington Square Park? Well, I want you to notice that Washington Square Park is uniquely situated between the Empire State Building, not quite in the middle, and the World Trade Center. Both of these are quite symbolic today. And some time ago, a projection, and I don't know how they did this, electronically of course, was put on the Empire State Building of a heathen god. I think it was an Oriental god coming out of the Orient somewhere, India, Indonesia or somewhere, but anyway, and it kind of turned into the face of Satan. So here you have the entire upper part, at least, of the Empire State Building, which for many years was the highest building in the world, and by a long shot isn't anymore, since many more were built since that. But they splashed this whole picture in bright color on the side of the building for all to see there, and giving significant rise of idolatry in the city. So we have that, and then we also have the symbolism of the Empire, of the World Trade Center, which was symbolic of the pride and the prosperity of America. It was a World Trade Center, and it was many, many ten thousands again visited, and took the elevators to the top, and it had an observation deck and so on. But it was a symbol of the pride of America. And we also know that in just a few days here, it'll be 17 years that those towers were destroyed and came crashing down. What is God saying about all these things? We have the rise of idolatry, and we have the symbolism of our pride in America, all of that being displayed to us and what God is trying to say, I think, to our day. Now, just on top of that, we have New York Post running an article concerning the altar of Baal will be built in Times Square. As in 2016, when that announcement that was made, it's not just Times Square, but the altars of Baal are hoping to be built in 1,000 places around the world. So that brought me back to some of the history of Baal and some of the experiences that Israel had with Baal and Baal worship in the Old Testament times. And so now here we have this altar of Baal, first of all, to be built in New York City at Times Square. And I don't know if anybody knows whether that actually took place or not. I haven't seen it. There was some opposition to it. But nevertheless, the plans were set and made that this should be built. And the reproduction of this 50-foot arch that stood at the Temple of Baal in Palmyra, Syria, will be erected in New York City and London next month, says the article in 2016. Will only be the first of many. As you will see below, it turns out that there are plans to put arches in hundreds of cities all over the globe. The organization behind this is the Institute of Digital Archaeology, which is a joint venture between Harvard University, the University of Oxford, and Dubai's Museum of the Future. The initial arches from the Temple of Baal will be erected in New York and London as part of the UNESCO's World Heritage Week in April, as intended as a gesture of defiance. Mark that. But ultimately, the plan is to share this cultural treasure with as many cities around the planet as possible. You can go to Times Square in New York or Trafalgar Square in London late next month, but you will not be able to miss these giant arches, according to the New York Post. They will be 48 feet high and 28 feet wide. It's a life-size model of the original 2,000-year-old structure known as the Arch of the Temple of Bel. By the way, the Bel worship and Baal worship is the same throughout the Old Testament. It will stand approximately 48 feet high and 23 feet wide. It will be one of two constructed in China for exhibition, likely in Times Square, in London Square there, as part of the World Heritage Week event in April 2016, says Roger Michael, Executive Director of the Institute of Digital Archaeology. I suppose it is appropriate that these giant arches are going to be made in China, because it seems like almost everyone is being, or everything like that is being made over there these days. But these are not the only two giant arches that are going to be made. That same article from the New York Post says that the Institute of Digital Archaeology ultimately hopes to put 1,000 of these arches in cities all over the globe. If you are anything like me, and this is an author in the Charisma magazine that wrote this article, if you are anything like me, this is an extremely disturbing development. Baal worship is definitely not something that we should be celebrating as a society. There are very good reasons why the God of the Bible found it so incredibly repulsive. The following description of what went on during Baal worship comes from Scott Brown. Now, we know that there was usually lots of people gathered, often on a high hill, like a theater or stadium, to observe public immorality or fornication or adultery, whatever, however you want to put it, just like we see in movies and television and on the internet. Numbers 22:41 and 1 Kings 12, 25-33. We think that our watching these things is different than the ordinary of old, but this is not so. The whole community came out in all the best pagan ideas for success in crops and fertility were promoted, just like a business seminar that promotes unbiblical ideas that justify the worldliness of its origin. The wicked personalities, promoters and performers were respected back then and given the platform like rock stars and Hollywood's people today. Some of them were great dancers like Britney Spears and Madonna, while others were great musicians like Mick Jagger and Paul McCartney. In our day, people who go to our churches celebrate celebrities when they should be doing the opposite. Psalm 101:1-3 talks about, I will walk in my house, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. People danced around an Asherah pole, which was nothing more than a phallic symbol. It is quite possible that these poles functioned somewhat like the poles in what is called gentlemen's clubs today. Jeremiah 19, verse 4-6 says these words, because they have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocent, and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command, or decree, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, surely the days are coming, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of Ben-Himnon, but the valley of slaughter. Jeremiah 19:4-6. What we like to think of so much more advanced than people back then, but are we really? Just like ancient Baal worshippers, we are a society that is addicted to watching people in immoral conduct. In fact, it has been estimated that all Christian men watch scenes like this and pornography or whatever on a regular basis. And by the way, it doesn't have to be a pornographic magazine or internet site, but rather the common movies and television shows today. Just like the ancient Baal worshippers, we are a society that is engaged in child sacrifice. Now, in those days, you had the scenes of immorality that the people liked to watch, but you also had people bringing their children up, and they had a half-human, half-animal type of an image at the arch, and they would build a fire there underneath it, and people would lay their children and sacrifice them in the arms of Moloch or arms of whatever image they had there. And it is one of the most horrible things we can think about. But yet today, if we look at it once again, we have slaughtered more than 58 million of our children since Roe versus Wade was decided in 1973. I would venture to say that ancient Baal worshippers never got quite that much blood on their own hands as what our world has today. On one level, I find it quite ironic that a reproduction, a part of the Temple of Baal, is going on in Times Square. Dave Wilkerson, many of you know that name, the Cross and Switchblade author, and also the pastor of the Times Square Church, when he turned that movie house into a church and preached there for many years. If we at Charity once took a bus up there and actually attended once or twice maybe some of those meetings, and I got to shake hands with David myself in one of those occasions. But Dave Wilkerson once preached a message there entitled Tearing Down the Altars of Baal at Times Square Church. And now a monument to Baal is actually being erected in Times Square. Dave Wilkerson has passed away and is no longer preaching there. Many people regard America as modern-day Babylon. And now we are going to have a monument that directly links us to ancient Babylon right in the heart of our most important city. To me, this is one of the most important news stories of 2016 so far. Now, put all that together with a little church in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, taking the time and joy, likewise, taking the time to get upon a couple of buses and to go up there with all that going on and the representation of visitors and tourists from all around the world. And there, we have the privilege to stand there and to yet preach the gospel of the kingdom at such a time as this. And that moved me, I would say, very deeply. I begin to consider, is it possible that this is a unique call of God upon this church? I think it's something we should consider and talk about pray about. We only go once a year, and that's not very much. But it was evident that we confronted the very core of what's going on in the life of those two girls, the life of many other people that came and looked at our sign. And we were able to present the truth concerning Baal, concerning the idolatry of our day. Our brothers spoke on these subjects concerning the sins of society. Abortion may have been mentioned, homosexuality may have been mentioned, and a host of other sins that are going on in our world today. And I would like to lay that burden or that challenge upon Effort of Christian Fellowship today. I'm hoping others will do the same. Now, first of all, we are not the only ones. As we moved around in the park, we kept hearing about other people who are fairly regular coming out to the park and standing up and preaching the gospel. Now, they didn't have 100 people like we did, and we had a major impact and a major impression that we made on that park in that day, and then our children being there singing and playing, and our brothers getting up to preach, and all those different things that took place. And it was almost a shock when people walked into the park by the hundreds and hundreds that day and passed through as they noticed these modest dressed women with coverings on their head and godly men speaking the word of God, also modestly dressed. This is no small thing in my mind. Once again, if I could refer to Gary Miller's book on the church. What's the name of it? Church Matters, yes. He writes this, that is also went along with this whole thing. A truth valuable enough to be preserved should also be shared. We are not in just a preservation mode here, we hope. And I see this when I see some of the incredible drift among people in general. And we had a demonstration of that by some of the relatives and visitors yesterday at the wedding, which was very common by having two remnant families marry each other there, or a boy and a girl from both remnant families. They had many, you know, different people there who even from their families have departed and have gone directly into the Hollywood world and came there displaying themselves in that way yesterday. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the separation from the world. I am not ashamed today that I possibly have the privilege, along with all of you who went along in different years here, to stand in Washington Square Park between the pride of America and the debauchery on the other side that take place right in the middle. There we stand and proclaim against sin and for righteousness and, as you know, make that presentation of the gospel to where people stand in awe at us. And even though I don't want to, you know, we are just not much, you know, just a little church here in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. But could it be that this is a call of God upon our church and upon our life that we would stand there and still oppose the altar of Baal that is rising up in that city and the pride that was there and is there again? We would say, especially in our time right now with the high stock market and the prosperity that our late president here, president has brought to America and all the manufacturing and prosperity, that we could stand there and warn people and declare the truth concerning this whole thing and all that is happening in America today. I think so. I think we ought to think about it and consider it. It's not just to me, as I look at this whole scene and what was done and the amount of people that saw those signs and heard us sing and preach and all that, is just not, it's just not a little thing to me. That it's just kind of take it or leave it and doesn't really matter that much. And maybe we, it's like a pin dropping or like a needle in a haystack or whatever for us to do that. And I want to include all the rest that are doing that from wherever they are, some of the mission churches up there. A couple of boys came out and were with us from one of the mission churches, whom we greatly appreciated that day, and just blended together with a common goal and a common message. They blessed us and thought we were doing a wonderful thing, you know, and we were there just... If we'd have had people or converts or interested people, we could have referred them to them for ongoing discipleship or contact or church services or whatever. I'm very grateful for those missions that are there, that we now can do that, where years going by, we tried to bring them back home or get them down here for a visit to see who we were and what we were, and therefore then help them. A truth that is worth preserving is also worth promulgating. And if I may refer to the dictionary there, that word means make widely known. Promulgating, or promulgating is making widely known. This is a reality that needs to come to grips with, Gary tells us. He believes his church has a proper grasp on the gospel, has learned much from history, and we agree, we love church history, and know that these truths need to be preserved. We make no apology to that. When we see the drift around, and especially the drift in philosophy, and I learned this past week that at a very common counseling place in the United States, that one of the counselors boasts of having read 1,500 books of psychology and tries to find answers for the needs of the people out of those books. This is a shame on the Church of Jesus Christ that would identify themselves as Christians and yet having dipped that deeply in the psychological jargon of this world. But we have learned a lot from history, and God has taught us a lot. And we know these truths need to be preserved. And I do not believe it is wrong for us to occasionally speak of some details concerning these truths in brothers' meetings or across the pulpit like Nathan did some weeks ago, concerning dress or our attire. But nevertheless, it should not stop there, that we're just in a mode of preservation and we're trying to preserve our little church here in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and hopefully that we can hang on to the end, but rather that we also have a message to this world and the direction it's going, and are able to drop seeds in the middle of Baal worship, in the middle of Manhattan Island, in the middle of the pride of America and the world, and there proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as the only answer. Oh, how they hate that when we say that Jesus is the only way to God or the only way to heaven. They despise that, but it is a truth, and it must be promulgated. It must be made known in a wide way, because idolatry, along with Allah and all the other tenets of Islam, is flooding our world and our nation. And Baal worship rising up again in the middle of our major cities of the world, and the goals that they have to promote this again, and the child sacrifice that is going on with abortion. It is of great importance that I believe that we in public places speak this word out to these people and are used of God in this way. If I may reflect a bit on our past and some of the exciting things that the attitude and the heart and the enthusiasm that we had in the beginning years when we went at least four times a year in the first 10 years maybe or so of our founding as a church. And there was an excitement, there was an enthusiasm that we had the part. People came as far away as Ohio just to go along with us. Many times they drove 6 hours to get here and spend the night here on Friday night in order to go along to New York City and then worship with us on Sunday and then go home again on Sunday evening or Monday morning. And I would say again, if we ever want to accept this calling, if we want to have this burden upon our hearts, bear the fruit that we hope it can bear, then we're going to need that kind of calling and enthusiasm again. What will it take? That's the question I have for us here at Ephrata. What will it take for us to get a vision and get a burden for this very thing that I'm talking about this morning and the experience we had? I just think we had an extraordinary privilege to do that in light of some of the things going on up there. Not only that, there are dens of iniquity all over the city, and people are being trapped in debauchery and immorality and ungodliness and all kinds of perversion. And for us to just lift up a standard and speak the truth and give a light in a dark place, to me, is no small thing. I view it as the high calling of God upon us today. I don't know what that means. I don't know how much sacrifice we should make. I don't know how much self-denial of other Saturday plans we should make, and how often, like I said, that we should go. But I believe it is something we should think about, talk about, pray about, and consider a last day's opportunity that we might have to have a glimpse of the truth concerning these kind of things and the sign that we have there, which we have found, like Brother Victor mentioned. And I want to thank you for the pictures. They were a stirring in my own heart. But you mentioned a week ago, I think here in sharing time, that the sign probably did 80% of the powerful effect that we had. And by the way, I came up with another 8.5 by 11 that I want to give to Lawrence for consideration for another picture. It shows a man and all the various sins of the day written all over the man, and showing how bound he is by those sins, which are clearly marked on this picture all over the man, and also a powerful picture and influence. But anyway, those are some of the things that I would like to just share with you this morning. And hope that I can plant a seed in all of our hearts that it's not a nonchalant thing that, well, maybe we'll go, maybe we won't. And if we have time amidst of all our other things, you know, we'll see if we can put a slot in there. And I am thankful that we put a date on this early in the spring or before the summer busyness came upon us, and we all knew that August the 18th was our day decided, and we aimed for it. And that's probably what we have to do, although I realize there are many weddings going on and other things in our time, and many things that we would enjoy to do on a given Saturday. I appreciate the children that went along and the input that they have. I felt that was positive likewise. What will it take? One thing I believe that has been a blessing here, that is, I believe there is a love here one for another. that I would like to compliment today. I do not take it for granted, I hope. I have seen some of the other in years past and in other situations that I have been called upon to help in other churches in some of the strife and difficulties that they have gone through. But in the last number of years, I know there has been a significant graduation or growth of love here between us. Our brothers' meetings hardly ever go beyond 9:30. Maybe occasionally due to business that we go a little later, but not because of strife and fuss and arguing and debating and all that, disagreeing with what we're doing and the direction we're going. That is not the case, and I say that by the mercy and grace of God, and I appreciate that. But unity is another one. I think if we want to do something like this and want to take on a united burden, then I think we should be unified in a good way, not only for this cause, but seeing that we do have an opportunity and that we can plug in and we can put forth, whether it is organizing it, getting the tracks ready, providing a sign, driving a bus, providing some leadership and organization, preparing to preach or whatever. All of these things should bring a unity together, but that is because that can only be done, I believe, because there is an other unity that already exists. And may we have that type of unity, that we're not hankering after the world and changing our styles and our practices and pushing at the line and all of these things. I think we should, if we want to be called of God, if we want to be used of God for a cause like this, if we want God's hand to be upon us and use this little church in Effort of Pennsylvania to confront the altars of Baal and the altars of pride and the immorality of a major city that is known around the world, then I think we should unite our hearts for that cause and purpose on a broad scale, not just to go to New York City, but in every other area of life, that we love each other and we have good hospitality and we have good relationships and good discussions and good, just many good things going on here on the small scale of who we are, that God can use us in that way. I believe it is very important, and we had a wonderful instruction time meeting here on Tuesday night. This last one, I came home deeply encouraged and blessed, and I was sharing with my wife when I got home about the appreciation I had for our young sisters opening up and giving us very clear testimonies concerning what God is doing in their own life in preparation, and some are being baptized, some are not, but just wanted to take the class. But we had some very quality, mature statements being made coming out of them. That was a great joy to my heart. My proposal is that we don't want a generation gap. We don't want that the youth are always off to themselves and the adults, but that we can sit down and interact about the faith and the grace of God and what God has done for me. One of the subjects was, what has changed in your life when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And the answers that came out of that were profound, healthy, mature. They were in order. Thrilled our hearts. So we don't want a generation gap. But may I again reflect on Brother Gary's statement. What precious things that we want to preserve should also be promulgated, should also be made widely known and be our message to a lost and dying world. Another one would be that we do have a common vision. We're not here just to pay our bills and pay off our house and drive a nice car, but rather we have others in mind, and not only in the church families that we interact with, which I believe that is greatly needed in our day, that effort of Christian fellowship would be known as a church that has these qualities, that has this kind of love and peace, and that we can actually minister to other churches as an example to it. But more than that, have a common vision for a lost and dying world, and for those that are yielding to the idolatry of the day and are being caught up in it and all of that. Another few words from Brother Gary Miller in his book there at the end, when he talks about a path forward. I'd like to, in closing, just read a bit of that page on a path forward. Throughout this book, I have asked many questions with the goal of encouraging our churches to examine their vision and purpose. And I'd like to put effort right in there today that we take this encouragement, and I think I have before recommended that book. I did it at ministers' meeting, and I do it again here this morning. I encourage both brethren and sisters to read that book. It's many, many good things in there. But out of it, I believe we should examine the vision and purpose of our church here at Ephrata. I believe each congregation should seriously consider whether their vision lines up with God's. One of the chapters at the beginning of the book he has in, Are We On Track? Are we on track with a biblical Christianity? Are we on track with what God wants from us today? We're here at the end, near the end of time, near the end of the age, we would say, especially. And how we should examine whether we line up with God's, with the vision. And sometimes questions can help reveal that. And so he does that. In this last chapter, I want to go a little further and propose some steps churches can take to examine their purpose and rekindle God's vision. Jesus has assured us that his church will endure. And we believe that, and we should take consolation from this promise. He has not assured us, however, that each congregation will survive Satan's final onslaught. Therefore, it is essential that each local church take a close look at its path and purpose. Since the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, the church has been in conflict. Satan has used both persecution and prosperity to overthrow the truth. He has worked within using false doctrine and internal conflict while applying various forms of pressure from without. I think that's as far as I'll read, but may I, in my conclusion, encourage that as a path forward. I think in order to have a path forward, we should have a number of visionaries in the church. Not bench warmers that just want to go someplace kind of nice to go to church. But to be filled with some visionaries of saying and answering the question, what can we do? How can we better this whole situation of what we call church and our church obligation and opportunities that we have in our time? I would expect from what I hear, yesterday I believe I heard, that a man in a grocery store, a local church, no, Mall of America in Minneapolis, Minnesota, he was witnessing in Mall of America and was arrested for witnessing. How long will we be hauled off and be arrested or fined for doing this in a New York City or in a public place? We don't know, but the handwriting is on the wall, I believe. And so it's so good for us to as a local church, look at our path, look at the price even that it may cost us, but nevertheless, still move forward and be called of God and be instruments in His hand in order to stand against the idolatry of our day, the entertainment idolatry, the immorality, the divorce, the abortion, the all kinds of evil and sin, and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So think about these things. I'd appreciate some future time that we could have an open discussion on it. Maybe at a brother's meeting or a Sunday afternoon fellowship time or whatever. And just consider a more aggressive path forward would be my desire. Some of us are getting older and don't have all of the ambitions of the past, and yet we are what we are and are very grateful that God has still given us a voice and an ability to stand before you this morning and share this with you. So may God have his way in our life. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Our eternal Father, this morning, I want to thank you for some of the inspiration and vision that you have stirred my heart with these past weeks since we were in New York and some of the other facts that we came across to see that we're at a very crucial crossroads in our life here in America. We thank you for America, the freedom of religion that we have been able to have, and how we've been able almost unhindered and unarrested or fined to take the gospel nearly wherever we wanted to. But times are changing. People are becoming hateful, and lack of toleration for someone to do that, and how long we have that opportunity, we do not know. But we pray, dear God, that effort of Christian fellowship would not be just a lukewarm church, just a bench-warming people, but would rise and stand clear and straight and present a gospel that is to be preserved, biblical teaching that is to be preserved, but also to be promulgated to a lost world. Thank you for those who I know already have that. And I know that their heart burns with mine in this matter. So I pray, dear God, that you would just have your mercies upon us today. I want to thank you for this service and all that you brought to us already this morning. And as we have our fellowship time this afternoon, and Brother Harold shares with us an opportunity again to help in the life literature work in Haiti and all that has been done in the great distribution of good godly literature to a poor people, and also for the schools that is teaching them to read, that they can catch a vision of the truth that has been so hidden from them so many years. So thank you for that. And we commit our service and our hearts and our lives and our future in your hand. Use us, O God, as it pleases thee. And give us various opportunities in various ways and places that we may be your children and be able to respond to the burdens you lay upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mose, for challenging us, spurring us on to have more of a vision for the needs of the world in which we live. I appreciated those things that were shared, and I think we could expand that to places other than New York City as well, even our local towns and There's a lot of needs around us. But I think the main point is, are we just going to be content with having a nice little fellowship and enjoying fellowshipping together and interacting? And that's important. God's Word tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But church is about more than just getting together on Sunday morning and hearing a good sermon. It's about putting into shoe leather and reaching out and impacting the culture around us and making a difference in the world, being a light, being salt in this earth. So may we get a vision for that. May the Lord stir our hearts, even my heart. I feel like I need more of a vision. It's a busy life we have. There's a lot of things that want to distract us. And we can't avoid all of that. We need to provide for our families. We need to raise our children. And we need to have vision there too. But let's not lose sight of the great commission that Jesus left us when he went on to glory. So thank you, brother, for sharing those things. I'd like to open up the microphone for anyone else who'd like to share. If you raise your hand, Brother Harold has a hand up here, and then anyone else also like to share.
Indeed, did not my heart burn within me, Brother Mose? I want to bless and thank you for the challenge you gave to us. I've been pondering much some of the similar thoughts, and then a few weeks ago, when Brother Victor shared about the church in, where his parents came from, and the underground church, and he challenged us to be a radical church, a church that follows Jesus. I've been thinking, I mentioned in a brother's meeting, I believe, that the testimonies that I've been hearing, and what I see here in Ephrata, that's starting to burn, and it should burn. And then I was out at the Ohio Benefit Auction. I went to the Remnant Church, Jerry Mahor, and they are a church that's reaching out. And I just, somehow the Lord is especially doing something, and may it keep on going. And Brother Mose, I realize that you and the other leaders here, and I'm not criticizing anybody, I'm blessing you, have a lot to do with that, to lead us. I'm not here a lot, but I say amen. And I repent of my own lukewarmness along these lines. And then I've been hearing from the All Nations Bible with their church planning and so forth. Yes, we're in the last days, and we've been told the time is short. So let's rise one after the other, and do what God has challenged us this morning through our dear brother Mose.
Thank you, Brother Harold. Anyone else?
I agree with Brother Harold about your heart burning with what Brother Mose said. There's so much on my heart, so many things that have been said by so many different speakers this morning. It's hard to put it all together, but I am strongly, strongly saying amen to everything we've heard this morning. I'm going to say some painful things about this church, but also about my own self. And I'm asking for help, not just for me, but also for this church. I have the same burden, Brother Harold and Brother Mose and all the other speakers. Years ago, I was told about this church by some young Christian adults that this church was dying, as were other sister-type churches, that the young people were not, that they were leaving, that they weren't being challenged, that they weren't seeing a seriousness amongst the leaders or the adults, that they were practicing what was preached. And I do not stand in condemnation. I'm having this own struggle in my own family. I have an adult child that has not gone to church for months, And the reason being, that child, that adult child thinks church is just a joke, that Christians do not practice what they preach, that they do, they can preach it good on Sunday, but they don't have zeal during the week and live it out. And my wife and I have both been criticized by this child that we're hypocrites. And unfortunately, the child is right. That does not give the child an excuse to not follow God for themselves, because we're all going to have to stand before God. But I and my wife have not always practiced what we preached, and so we're seeing the fruit of that in one of our children. But I'm asking that this church would take that the challenge to themselves, and that they would care about the things of God in their own life. And their children will see that. And if it looks real, their children will follow the Lord. And this church won't die. It won't be like the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea takes in, but it never gives out. It just dies. It becomes salty and dies. But the Sea of Galilee takes in a lot, and it gives out a lot. And because of that, there's still today, there's all kinds of fish in that sea that people are still catching and feeding from. And this is what attracts young people. Young people want something to believe in, and if they don't see it in the Christian church, they are gonna grab onto it from Hollywood, from false religions, from Muslim radicals going and killing people in this country and other. They're gonna grab onto something. They want something that's real, and if we don't give it to them, they'll go looking somewhere else, and they will sacrifice at the altar of Baal. Just yesterday, I've been so blessed since the trip to New York City. I sit here with my mouth open sometimes. Every week since the trip to New York City, I don't think a week has gone by that someone hasn't got up and said something powerful about it. That hey, we gotta reach out to lost people more. We gotta keep doing this. We gotta figure out ways to get a hold of these people. They're on the brink of hell, and here we are. We have Jesus. We have our Bibles. We have good fellowship. And these people don't know any of this, and they're on their way to hell. They're a heartbeat away from hell. What can we do? And I was thinking yesterday, when is Ephrata here going to give up on this evangelism stuff? And I'm hoping in my heart, never. I hope they just get more and more zealous about the lost people around us that are on their way to hell. And I have an evangelist heart. And the Lord just puts it on me, and hardly 2 days go by in a row that I don't share Jesus with a total stranger. Yesterday, I bumped into an Amish man I never met before. And he either knows Jesus or he's close. And he's complaining that how his Amish services are in German, and it doesn't make a way for the neighbors to come and hear the gospel. So I hope he either changes what's going on in his church or he gets out. I appreciate what Brother Ephraim said about that voice. All of a sudden, he got a tap on the shoulder, and the voice said, "You don't want that." And I'm thinking, okay, that reminds me of Balaam's donkey, who, you know, this unqualified donkey starts speaking the truth to Balaam. And how much does God try to do that in our lives? And that happened at the park. I was talking to an older, elderly black gentleman. And all of a sudden, this young black woman who looked demon-possessed, she was dressed like she was demon-possessed. She had a glazed look in her eyes. As she walked by, she said to the black man, "You're my daddy." And it wasn't true, but she just said that to embarrass him and try to break up our conversation. I feel it was a demon in her. And then she said to me, "He's a pastor." And she walked on, and he looked at me. He said, "That's not my daughter. And are you a pastor?" I said, "No, I'm not a pastor. I just like telling people about Jesus." And it helped our conversation more than it hurt. But that's how Satan works. And then just a few minutes after that, he was saying how, well, he's either a Christian or he's very close, because he was quoting Bible verses. He knows how to get saved, how to trust Jesus. But he was saying he hasn't gone to church in years, and I was strongly, strongly encouraging him to do so. And as I was doing so, this young, well, I guess more middle-aged black man walked by, and he was, I don't know if he was demon-possessed or not, but without missing a beat, as soon as this elderly gentleman said, "Yeah, I don't go to church," this guy walking by said, "You don't go to church? Well, you should," and he kept on walking. And this elderly black man has no idea who that other fellow was, But God will raise up donkeys to speak the truth. If we don't, God will. So let's us be the donkeys. Let us be the ones speaking the truth.
Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. Anyone else? Pardon me?
Yeah, I thank the Lord for the opportunity to have been here this morning. Just want to bless you, the church, for having gone to New York City. It's probably been, I don't know, 15 years that I was up there the last time. And whether or not there are fruits from preaching the gospel does not dictate whether or not we preach. So I just want to bless you, brothers. Bless you, Brother Mose, for laying out a vision. If that is God's will, then please, brothers, please obey His leading. And I will take it as far as saying that it may be too much for you to all go get a couple coordinators and invite other churches to go do the legwork in the preaching. I would love to be a part of that, to simply get those from Living Hope to go up with a few that know how it's done as far as working with the logistics of it, and do the preaching, do the witnessing, do the passing out of tracts. So if God is speaking here, let us hear and obey. One point that I will make, just throw it out here. Thing that I've found effective up there is the old-fashioned sandwich boards. Take a piece of cardboard, put some words on it, take a little bench along, stand up on that bench, and simply be a spectacle. You don't have to open your mouth. You can simply stand there and let the words speak for themselves. And with the access that we have to building vinyl signs, you could even do that in just the graphics of it. Just throwing that out as another way to involve more people in preaching the gospel. Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.